Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your holy word. And as you bring us to this passage that begins really a new section of the Gospel of Matthew, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear and understand by the power of your Spirit the truth that is here and how we can apply it to our own lives and to the work and the mission of our congregation here, that we would truly be challenged to serve you and to carry out that mission that you call us to do for your glory and honor and praise. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, what is the mission of the church? Both when we think of the church in general, that is the universal body of Christ, as well as the local church, even our own congregation, the Living Way Reformed Presbyterian Church. What is our mission? Well, we know that our chief purpose is to glorify God and to worship Him when we gather together here each Lord's Day. But again, what is the mission that we're called to carry out throughout the rest of the week? Do we even have one? We have a mission statement somewhere. Well, we do, actually. We have a mission statement that is given to us by Jesus himself. To his disciples right before he ascended into heaven. So it's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, we read this, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Well, that's Matthew 28. We're only in Matthew 9. And it's certainly going to be some time until we get to that passage, but as we consider the next section of Matthew's gospel that's before us, that is the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 throughout Judea and Galilee so that they may preach, teach, and bring healing to those in need. And so here in this passage, we have in many ways really a training session for the disciples in preparation for the Great Commission that will come and that Jesus will give again before he ascends to heaven. Well, the verses before us this morning at the end of chapter 9 then are the introduction to the instructions that Jesus is going to give his disciples as they prepare to go out on this training mission. Often referred to, not the training mission, but the passage here is the charge to the 12. Although these two missions, the early training mission and the later Great Commission, are different, especially when you think about the timing and really the scope of those missions, well, they do have much in common. And so, Lord willing, over the next 7 or 8 weeks, I haven't quite decided on the last past portion of the chapter, but over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to consider this charge, kind of a series within a series, under the theme of the mission of the church. Because the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples here are still instructive for us some 2,000 years later as we, as the church today, seek to carry out the Great Commission. Well, Matthew introduces the charge to the 12 with a reminder to us of Jesus' own ministry and the example that it sets for us. In verse 35, he says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, this is almost verbatim the summary of Jesus' ministry that Matthew gave back in chapter 4, verse 23. The only difference is, in chapter 4, he mentions just specifically the region of Galilee. So here we're perhaps thinking that Jesus is now expanding beyond the region of Galilee. Well, the repetition serves to show us that Jesus has remained on task to the mission and the charge that was given to him to proclaim the gospel and to usher in the kingdom of God. But there's some other things that we are to learn about Jesus' ministry here as well. First, you note, he went everywhere that he possibly could. That is, no village was too small and no city was too large. Jesus went everywhere because all the people everywhere needed to hear the message that he was proclaiming. Now, in recent years, mission and church planning philosophy has tended to emphasize ministry in large cities. And the thinking behind this is that, well, these are the greater population centers, and there can be more of an impact for the church in general if you would reach these greater numbers with the gospel. And certainly, in one sense, there is something to that. But of course, this comes after decades of the church really primarily focusing on the expanding, growing suburban regions, to which they had neglected the cities. Well, in both of these kind of ministry shifts, they not only were ignoring the cities in the one, and now then the suburban areas in the other, but they both were ignoring mission and ministry in the rural areas, areas that have been hit very hard economically and where there is a slow to none growth. And it's getting worse in many places. But as we consider the ministry and mission of Jesus, we see that he didn't emphasize one over the other, because he knows that all were in need of the gospel. And it didn't matter whether they were in the cities, because the sin of those in the cities was just as prevalent as the ones in the suburbs and the ones in the rural areas. They all were in need of the gospel. And certainly, we should be diligent to minister in all these areas as well, not highlighting or emphasizing one area over the other, because they all need Jesus. They all need the gospel message that we proclaim. And the challenge then for the church today is to strive to minister the gospel in all these regions, whether there's only 100 people or whether there's over 1 million people. We need to be faithful to go to all corners of the earth. But also note the components of Jesus' ministry have also remained the same, not only in relation to when he first began, as we mentioned back in chapter 4, verse 23, it's the same verbatim words are here, speaking about the ministry of Jesus. But as Jesus traveled around to the various villages and the small towns and the cities, it's important to note he didn't change his approach in order to appeal for different preferences within the population group that he was addressing. So when he went to the city, he spoke, he had the same kind of ministry and approach to ministry that he did in the rural areas. Both his message and his basic method remained the same. But what was that method? You know, the message was the gospel and the ushering into the kingdom, but what was the method? Well, it was his usual three-pronged approach to ministry. First, he went about teaching in their synagogues. Now, traditionally, at least 10 Jewish men were required in order for a community to have its own synagogue. And so there were synagogues all over the place, in every little village. And the synagogues were the center of the community. And they had this practice of when you, if you were a Jew and you were visiting, you were often invited to speak. We see Jesus taking advantage of that. And certainly the apostle Paul especially, takes great advantage of that when he's on his missionary journeys and he's proclaiming the gospel, he first goes to the synagogues and they invite him to speak. Well, certainly here, as Jesus' reputation spread, many, even if they were skeptical and suspicious, and we know that many of the religious leaders were, but not all of them, but even if they were suspicious, they certainly would be eager to hear for themselves what Jesus had to say. And so he likely had no shortage of invitations to speak in and to teach in the synagogues. Now, his teaching very likely involved simply reading a message from the Old Testament scriptures and then making some comments upon that passage, and often very brief comments. We have an example of this in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's there in the synagogue. And in there he stands up, as was the custom, to read the scriptures. He read from the opening verses of Isaiah 61, which speak about how the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to anoint the anointed one, the Messiah, to go forth to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. So he reads those few verses, and then Jesus sits down, and he simply said, Luke 4, verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that was his teaching. And so his teaching would often look to the Old Testament and expound that, showing the people where it spoke of him, where it spoke of the Messiah and the work that he came to accomplish. So that's the teaching aspect of the ministry of Jesus, is just explaining in a very basic way how the scriptures speak of him. Well, this teaching is distinguished from the second prong of Jesus' ministry, and that was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, this preaching and proclaiming Jesus often did by the sea or on the hillside or in the temple courts. Wherever the people gathered around him, he would take the opportunity to preach. And the Sermon on the Mount that we considered a few weeks ago, with its emphasis on kingdom living, is a great example of Jesus' preaching ministry. And the point of that preaching ministry was to challenge the people in their complacency, to call them to repentance, and to point them to the Lord, and to challenge the people to live godly lives for the glory of God. That was his preaching ministry, to prepare them for living in the kingdom of God that he was now ushering in. Well, the third prong of Jesus' ministry was healing every sickness and disease among the people. Well, we might call that this was Jesus' mercy ministry, that he was seeking to meet the very real needs of the people, bringing not only health to their physical bodies, but hope and peace to their souls, by cleansing them, by casting out demons from them, by relieving their affliction and forgiving their sins. This is the example of ministry that Jesus gives, right? The teaching, the preaching, and the healing. And truly, if you look at the book of Acts, it's the same three-pronged ministry we see the apostles carrying out as the church grows and expands. Well, it ought to be the same approach that we take in the church today. We don't need light shows. We don't need concerts. We don't need any kind of dramatizations. We simply need to teach the people the Word of God in a way that they can understand it and live by it. We need to faithfully proclaim the gospel, calling sinners to repentance and showing love and compassion toward our neighbors through mercy ministry as we seek to give them a tangible demonstration of the love of Christ in us. So let's be diligent then to guard against the methods and the means of the world and stick to carrying out our mission in the way that Jesus sets before us here. It's very simple. Simple means which Jesus gives for his church to carry out the mission. Well, the message and the method of the mission isn't the only thing that Jesus gives us an example of here. He also shows us a key motivation that we ought to have as we strive to carry out this mission of the church. Now, we know that first and foremost, Jesus' main motivation in all things was to serve the will of the Heavenly Father and to glorify him. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he declared in John 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus is very focused on fulfilling the will of God the Father. But then toward the end of his ministry, in that high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus affirms to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And so this is critical for us to keep in mind as we consider the mission of the church. Because in all that we do as individuals, as members of Christ's church, even as the body of Christ, as one body, all that we are to do is to be in service to the Lord God, fulfilling his will and seeking to bring all glory to him. And that really is our primary motivation, even as it was Christ's primary motivation, serving the will of the Father and seeking to glorify him in all things. But as we strive to carry out our mission, we should also be motivated by love and compassion for the lost. That is, we ought to share the gospel so that others who are currently outside the church might come to know the truth, the peace, and the glory of the gospel, and that they can be then be brought into the church. And God's love and compassion toward us, when we were lost, really ought to motivate us to reach out to others who are still lost. And so compassion is the motivation of Jesus that we see here in the first part of verse 36. He looks out, he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them. Now the word here, compassion, is only used in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. And in fact, even in the passage that we read earlier in Mark 7, it's spoken by the father of this boy afflicted by this demon, but it was in reference to have compassion on us. He was asking Jesus to be compassionate toward him. It's a divine compassion. Now, originally, this word described had a very physical sense to it, the inner churnings of one's insides. And since the bowels of a person were considered by the Jews to really be the seed of love and mercy, it came to speak of a very deep love and compassion. So much so that your insides churn and really compel you to respond. Well, this is the compassion Jesus demonstrates. As he doesn't just have pity on people saying, oh, look how sad they look, and then walks on. No, the stirring within always leads him to action, where he seeks to bring relief to the one who is in need. And of course, the greatest example of this compassion was Jesus' own great love for needy sinners when he would offer himself up as the once-for-all perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's true compassion. He didn't just look down at sinners and say, oh, look at these people and look how sad, they're miserable, their lives are because of sin. No, he entered into this world and he took upon himself a flesh and endured all that we endured, yet without sin, and he suffered and died on the cross because of his compassion for us. Well, this is the kind of deep-seated compassion that we see not only motivating Jesus, but we see it motivating those in the early church who truly loved their enemies, even while they were being put to death. The compassion of the church during those times when they were being persecuted for their faith. And yet they never lashed out in anger, but they showed mercy and compassion even to their persecutors. We find the compassion of the church during the time of the Reformation, spurred by people who were seeking to minister to those afflicted with the plague. And the plague took a huge portion of the population of Europe at the time. It was Christians who rose up to minister to those who were cast aside and left for dead by others. That was compassion. was great compassion for the lost that led John Payton to take the gospel to an island of cannibals in the mid-19th century. And here are a group of people who were chasing after him so that they could have him as their next meal. But he had great compassion for them. In the midst of many trials, he brought the gospel to them. And it truly was an unexplainable spirit-led compassion that led the missionary widows like Elizabeth Elliot and Marjorie Saint to proclaim the gospel to those who had murdered their husbands in the jungles of Ecuador. How could you explain that other than the compassion for the lost? So, beloved of God, this should be the kind of compassion that motivates us in our mission and ministry as we look around and see those who are dying without the gospel, who are enslaved to sin, who are without hope and without God in this world. May we so look out over the multitudes of people in Bryan College Station and see them with the eyes of Jesus, with a compassion, a true compassion, a spirit-led compassion that motivates us to serve and minister the gospel to them. Well, here, Jesus' compassion is stirred up by the sight of a multitude of spiritually poor and needy people. And as we consider now the description that Matthew gives of their condition, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Literally, the people were weak, they were exhausted and cast down. And it's not physically, but spiritually. And so the hard knocks of life have given them a beating. And they're wearied from the daily battles with sin and its effects in this world. Pain, suffering, grief, sorrow, and isolation. They're scattered about, lost in this world, and without hope. Well, the picture of sheep having no shepherd is especially appropriate. Because sheep are prone to wander. And as they wander, they easily endanger themselves, unable to find food or clean water, and they're basically defenseless against predators. So they need guidance, they need help, they need protection. And this is what the shepherd provides for them as he cares for the flock. And again, we can think of the imagery, as we'll sing later, Psalm 23, leading them beside the still waters, making them lie down in green pastures, walking with them through the dangerous valley of the shadow of death, and using his rod and his staff to guide and to protect them. These people Jesus sees, these sheep who had no shepherd, they were poor and needy with no one caring for their souls. Brothers and sisters, there are many, many people out there who are in such a sad, fearful, and miserable condition. And they're all around us. They may even be in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. The lost sheep are out there wandering around without a shepherd. Do you see them? Oh, truly, we ought to see them. We ought to have those eyes to see them. And we ought to have compassion on them. But as we consider this description given of the crowds, we may be wondering, well, wait, these are probably primarily Jews. Didn't they have spiritual leaders and spiritual shepherds? Well, indeed they did. The Jewish religious leaders, including the scribes and the Pharisees, the very same scribes and Pharisees that sought to oppose Jesus at every turn and had just claimed in verse 34 here, had just claimed that that Jesus cast out demons by the power of Satan. These were the shepherds of the people who can't even recognize the anointed one of God, the Messiah, when he comes and he's standing right there in their presence. And yet the sheep were faint and weary under their care because they struggled under the heavy burdens of the traditions of the elders. The sheep were starved for the truth of God's word, unencumbered by the doctrines of men, which they continued to add on. And the greed and self-pursuits of these shepherds caused the sheep to scatter without anyone to care for them or to protect them. And Jesus will later go on to condemn the Pharisees who devour widows' houses. That even the least of these, even the poor widows, were unprotected from these shepherds. While sheep overseen by harsh and abusive shepherds are often in very worse conditions than those who have no shepherd at all, because their shepherds are actually ravenous wolves. But sadly, this is nothing new for God's people. We mentioned the imagery of God's people as sheep last time in connection with the promises of the coming Messiah. Well, the prophet Ezekiel, a passage that we looked at last week, reveals God's warning to the shepherds of Israel at that time. And so I'll read Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 6. The Lord says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." And of course, we know the Lord goes on to then declare that he was going to be the shepherd, and that he would send the anointed one, the Messiah, even Jesus, to be that good shepherd, to truly care for his sheep. Well, with the comment by the hard-hearted Pharisees in verse 34, and Jesus' view now of these wearied sheep, this passage from Ezekiel is certainly on his mind, as, again, those entrusted with the care of God's precious sheep are crushing them under heavy burdens and taking advantage of them for their own personal gain. And so it's happening again. And, of course, the sad thing is, we see the same thing even still happening in the church. From spiritual leaders who will fleece the flock so that they can add another jet to their personal inventory, to those who prey upon children to abuse them for their own sinful lusts, and even to the ego-driven celebrity pastors who draw large crowds, and yet they're harsh, critical tyrants who misuse the sheep again for their own personal and egotistical gains. Beloved of God, let's be mindful of those sheep who've been bruised and battered by so-called shepherds. Because in reality, they too are sheep without a true shepherd. And they are very much in need of encouragement. They're in need of good spiritual food from God's word and the comfort of the gospel that points them ultimately to the one true, perfect shepherd, even Jesus. So sheep without a shepherd to lead, guide, and protect them. This is the great need. And again, they're out there. They're all over the place, if we have the eyes to see them. Well, this is what captures Jesus' compassion, and which, again, is to capture our compassion as well. It's the need that's to drive our great mission. Now, certainly, this need as it stands is not an easy task. There's much to consider in how, for example, how do you approach those who may be fearful or timid or who are hurting or who are even angry because of their experiences with these shepherds or who have no shepherd whatsoever. But of course, Jesus goes on to say that the challenge of the need gets even greater. As Jesus now continues saying to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Well, here Jesus changes the imagery from sheep in the pasture to a field of crops. And it's a very large crop, which is sure to fill the storehouses to overflowing. But there's a problem. The laborers are few. That is, there's such a large crop, and there are only a few workers who are going to be able to do the work of bringing in the harvest. And even if you had those few workers working around the clock, the harvest is so plentiful that it won't all be collected in time. And the crops will be exposed to the animals and the beasts of the field, to the elements, and it will soon begin to spoil, and then it becomes worthless. Now for Jesus, he's looking at all these people, right? The multitudes, and he's moved with compassion to glorify God by helping and serving them, by giving them real everlasting hope. But even though Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but in the flesh, he's just one person. And the clock is ticking. Not only for the people, and who knows when their day would come, but the clock is ticking even for Jesus himself, who must fulfill what the Father purposed for him, even going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, arrested, and put to death on the cross. His ministry only lasted 3 years. And this is perhaps the first year may be done with by this point. There's not much time left. Jesus knows it. Well, as we'll see, this, of course, becomes the impetus for Jesus sending out the 12 and then later sending the church in the Great Commission. Because even today, we look around and we see needy, lost people everywhere. And again, there's a great harvest of souls. And yet there are few who commit themselves to going forth and sharing the gospel with them and ministering to them in their distress and in their hopelessness. Now, in a formal way, we see this in a shortage of pastors. Even in our own denomination, with just over 100 churches, there are at least 12 churches that are currently without a pastor, and there are several more who are being served by men who are soon to retire. And then when you add new mission works that are popping up all the time, both foreign and domestic, well, we see that there are very few laborers in the Word. So we need more pastors. But in many congregations, there's also a great need for men to step up and serve as elders. See, God's design for the church is that it's be overseen and shepherded by a plurality of elders. Because God hasn't given to one or even two men all the gifts that are necessary to serve and bless the church. We also see that there's a great need in many churches for deacons who can oversee an active mercy ministry. Again, serving in more practical ways the needs and the concerns of those both who are within and who are outside the church. There's also a great need for others in the church to serve and minister, to use their God-given gifts as members of the body of Christ to serve one another within the body, as well as being faithful witnesses where God has placed you in the community. There are many lost sheep out there in the world, wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. Many who haven't been warned about the coming destruction. Many who haven't been shown the provision that God has graciously made for sinners to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. There's so many people, and yet there are so few of us. There's much work to be done in and through the ministry of the church, but the workers are few. Well, what do we do then? We have this great mission given to us. We have the example of Jesus' own ministry and his motivation to glorify God and minister compassion to the lost, the poor, and the needy. But it's a great task before us. And there are few who are willing and able to dive in and get their hands dirty in the work of the ministry and the sharing the gospel. So what do we do? Well, Jesus urges his disciples here to pray. Verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Beloved God, never underestimate the power of just the simple thing we call prayer. And certainly we should regularly be praying for the Lord to raise up laborers for the harvest. We should pray for more faithful pastors and shepherds who will feed the flock of God and care for them with Christ-like compassion. And so in this regard, we should certainly pray for our seminary and its commitment for over 200 years now to train pastors for the ministry. We should pray for those who would be missionaries and church planners to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of truth. Even right now, we can pray for the Lord to preserve the faithful pastors and elders in the churches in China, where Christians are being severely persecuted. We should pray for their bold witness and that many would come to know the love of Christ through their witness, even as they face persecution. We should pray for the Lord to raise up faithful elders and deacons in all the churches. We should pray for the overall witness and ministry of our own congregation. We pray for fruit to come from our labor and our ministry as we seek to faithfully reach out to the community. Yes, we should certainly give thanks for the great opportunity that we had a week ago with the clothing giveaway. But we should now pray that the Lord would bless the seeds planted and that He would continue to give us even more opportunities to serve Him. We need to commit ourselves to praying for laborers because there is much work to be done. But beloved of God, as we'll consider in more detail next week, Jesus calls the disciples to not only pray, but He's about to charge them to go. See, in a very real way, they're going to be the very first answer to this prayer. And if this is true for them, well, how much more is it going to be true for us as well? So we can't just pray and then sit back and expect others to do the work of ministry that Christ has called His church to carry out. Because we too must be actively involved, again, using our gifts in cooperation with one another to not only build up the body of Christ, but to reach out to those lost sheep in the world around us. But here's the wonderful thing. You see, if we're truly faithful to pray, and if we're truly ready and willing and actually do go and serve and be involved in any way we can in the mission and the ministry of the church, we can actually do this with great confidence that the Lord is going to bring about great results. As we're called to simply carry out the message of the gospel in both word and in deed. But it's God who is sovereignly in control of the results. We don't have to worry about getting converts. That's God's work. We're the messengers. He will bring the lost sheep in, whom He's appointed. As we note carefully Jesus' words here, that He is, that it's the, you pray, the Lord of the harvest. The Lord who is over the harvest. And then later, that they would send laborers into His harvest. You see, the Lord is the one who's prepared the harvest. He's the one who has given the increase. The harvest is there. It's ready. He's prepared it. And He now calls us to pray and to go and retrieve what He Himself has prepared. Now, this obviously doesn't mean that everyone with whom we share the gospel is going to be saved. But as we trust in the sovereignty of God and salvation, we know that the word sent forth and the power of the Spirit will not return void. And those with whom we share the gospel who have ears to hear will truly hear and believe and come to faith in Christ. That is the mission of the church. That's the great commission which we have been given. And so, using Jesus' own example, we see it's nothing fancy or flashy. Just teaching, preaching, and healing through works of mercy. This is what we're called to do. And as we look out and as we see the lost, may we not only pray that the Lord would raise up workers that can even go those places where we can't go, but let's also go in those places that the Lord has already placed us and share the gospel with those in need and those around us. And then let's trust the Lord to especially lead us to those who are ready to hear and believe. And then let us, with all confidence, know that the harvest will be fruitful to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Well, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for this great truth and this challenge of your word. And we pray, Lord, for labors, for the harvest. And we can think of many congregations that are without pastors, many that are short on elders and without deacons. Just pray, Lord, and that you would equip them and raise up men. We pray for the work of the seminary as it seeks to faithfully train up men for the ministry. We pray even for our own congregation that we would see with the eyes of compassion, the eyes of Jesus, that we would see those around us, the sheep without a shepherd, and that you would, by the power of your strength and your grace, enable us to go and to serve them and to minister to them in their need, to share the gospel with them, and that we would trust you to bring about the results, to lead us to those who are truly ready to hear your gospel truth, that you would open their hearts and their eyes, and that you would draw them in, that they would then join with us in this great mission which you have given to your church. Father, we praise you and thank you for this. We thank you for the compassion that you have demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be challenged to demonstrate that same compassion toward the lost all around us. Father, we pray that you would especially be with us in these things, that you would apply these truths to our own hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself, that we would truly be faithful witnesses for your glory in all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.